right in Galatians. I've been trying to wrap up a certain part. And we've been on Abraham's covenant, the promise God made to Abraham as verses to the law that was added 430 years later. And the difference between the fulfilling of Abraham's covenant and the law. And as you know, the promise God made to Abraham was fulfilled in our adoption. When you and I become the sons and the daughters of God. So Paul's contention or his argument with the Galatians is, now that you become a son, why would you want to go back under bondage of the elements, observing seasons and times? For he said you was a servant. Whether Jew or Gentile, you was a servant of sin. You had the nature of sin. And there's a big difference between being saved and born again. A person who was saved was waiting on the promise to be born again. But the fact that they were saved mean they had adhered to whatever it was in the covenant or the dispensation they lived in to inherit that promise. So a saved person was a person who was saved till the time that they could be born again. Because there's a lot of verses on that. Nevertheless, the big difference between the promise and the law, which came 430 years later, was when the promise was fulfilled that you and I become the sons and the daughters of God. And when we talked about this, we said, I'm a covenant man. Well, yeah. Well, I'm a son of God. Well, I'm a covenant man. Well, I'm a son of God. I'm a covenant man. I'm a son of God. Well, which one are you? Well, I was a covenant man waiting on the promise which came. And then I was born again and became a son of God. Hallelujah. So now that I've inherited the promise, I'm a son of God and have a new nature and have full inheritance. As we said also in passing in review, Jesus, Jewish law, more than custom, Jewish custom, Jewish law said that the oldest male in the Jewish family inherited the fortune of the father. Well, in your family, the firstborn of many brethren from the dead is Jesus. He's the oldest living brother of yours in the body of Christ. He was the firstborn from the dead. So he's the oldest male in the body of Christ. So he inherited the fortune of the Father. And then the good part is he turned around and made you a joint heir with himself. So you also have inherited it. Thank God. Well, I'm a son. And I'm learning the difference very fast. Where I used to stand outside of the gates and yell about my rights. Now I just walk in, open the refrigerator and sit down. I approach God strictly on nothing but my sonship. Nothing but my sonship. Whereas I used to more try to attain to faith. Of course, if you're outside of the promises, you're always trying to attain to them. But a son is part of the family. Where I would try to attain to faith, I have found out that faith can become a part of your nature. It can become a part of you knowing so. See, God is not, he does not have love. He just doesn't have it no more than he has faith. God does not have love. He is. He does not have, he is. In fact, all love had to come from somewhere. He is. He doesn't have love. He is. And you don't have to try to love so hard when you become love. And when that's your first reaction, when your transformation is total permanence, permeating new nature, love from your spirit. I like it when my first reaction is love. I like that. I hate any other reaction. If you want to bypass your will and find out what lives in there, hit your finger with a hammer. Whoops, it just slipped out only because it was in there. But you don't understand, sure. I do understand. It slipped out because it's in there. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you've got something corralled, all you have to do is have a moment of lapse when your system that guards all of that is dropped. Well, God does not have faith. He is. And I'm finding out that a closer nature, a transformation to the Father, is that faith really is like that. Second nature is to worry. That comes from the flesh. First nature is that confidence of faith, knowing. And I have to build myself up less and less towards things these days as I'm understanding my sonship better. Well, God doesn't have faith. Contrary to a lot of the basic teaching we received, that God stood on the edge of the universe, looked out through a void, filled His words with faith, and then spoke the worlds into existence. Let me tell you something. Even after you speak His word, hour after hour, even after you do that, somebody has to watch over it to perform it. There's nothing magic about this. After you say it, somebody has to do it. Your words are not mindless things that operate on their own. After you say it, somebody has got to go do it. After you tell the devil to come out, he just sits there and watches you. You know, you say, "I said, come out." Somebody says, "Use more authority in your voice." It doesn't make any difference. You know, you can whisper at a devil. You can scream at it. If they're not going to come out, they just look at you. Scream all you want. You know, I don't care if I get up off the floor and your tonsils are laying on me, you know. Brew your tonsils out. Jesus said, if I cast devils out by the finger of God, that means the kingdom of God has come to you. Somebody's got to make Him come out. And then, of course, the finger of God He was talking about is the Holy Spirit. If He casts them out by the Holy Spirit, then after you said, come out, someone reaches in and grabs them. That's why they scream and they're tormenting, they're burning and hell, they yell, no! Do you think they're screaming no because they're in comfort? You think they scream in agony because they're just very comfortable and decided that because you told them to go out? No. He said, if I cast devils out, I do it by the finger of God. That means the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, how can a person bind the strong man? Meaning, if God didn't show up when I told Him to come out, then who's making Him come out? And if it's God, that means the kingdom of God has come to you. See, this is what He was saying. So, no, God didn't stand on the edge of the universe and fill His words with faith. In fact, what He was talking about in Hebrews there, 11th chapter, is for we know that the elders obtained a good report through faith. And we're talking about Old Testament saints. For the things which were seen in their generations were not made out of things which appear. He says, where the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the things that were finally seen were not made out of things which do appear. And the worlds that was framed was not cosmos. I mean, God stood on the edge of the universe and said, world be. Well, even after He would have said that, somebody had to go create it. So the worlds He was talking about there was the ages or the generations. We know that the ages and the generations of these saints who passed through them were framed by the Word of God. So the things that finally appeared in their generation, the flood that finally appeared, Noah's Ark, you know, Moses, when he delivered Egypt, children of Israel out of Egypt, the things that were finally seen in their generation, he wants you to know they were made out of something that did not appear. It was the faith in the heart of a solitary man. And this man came forth. He believed God, such as Abraham, and changed the world he lived in. He framed it. Well, God doesn't have faith. He is. I mean, I'm the one framing these worlds. I'm the one that needs the faith. He is. And as a family member, you might as well know that faith can become part of your nature. You can trust God before you can doubt. Hallelujah. So in this, when Paul was contending with the difference between the promise of Abraham that made us sons and the law, then what we've really missed, and as a church, while we kept going into limbs of legalism, is because we fully haven't understood, and this is why God has got me on this series, Born Again. We really haven't fully understood who we are and what we've become as the sons of God. Even though all the substitution identification teachers on righteousness and in Him teachings, we still haven't truly understood who we are when we were born again. So he was contending with this. Galatians was kept trying to go back under the law. And he says, you want to go back under the law? I came out of it. So he says, listen to me. Who has bewitched you? So the last couple of times I've been trying to put some finishing touches on this part. Because I sure have wanted to go back under Romans 7 and 8 and the instructions of the Holy Spirit. As we take another step, just finding out exactly how free. How free in the priorities that God puts on born again. If you're serving Him. He called it newness of life in Romans 7. Newness of life. He says, ooh, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which was by the law, he said, worked in your members to bring forth death. He said, but you've been set free from the law by the body of Christ. He said that you can now serve in that newness of spirit that He has made you when you were born again. I'm just itching to get into that. Some more. So let's begin with this promise again. In the third chapter, in the 18th verse, third chapter and 18, and we're not going to take much time. So very, very carefully now. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, they wanted to know, well, what served the law then? Wherefore then the law? What was the purpose of the law? See, this is the contention, the problem that the Jew was having with the inheritance of the Gentiles. They wanted to know why these swine-eating Gentiles who never had to keep a stitch of the law was entering in to the same inheritance as they were. So they had a problem with that. Well, wherefore then serveth the law? He says, well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed, which was Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made and making reference to. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now again, your most popular commentaries and your Greek breakdowns, they say, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. They say that was the law which Moses gave to Israel when he came down from Mount Sinai. And Moses was the mediator. But that's not what it's saying here. And for years, when I took those commentaries and tried to meditate based upon them, I could never break these. Just like if you believe that Romans 7 is a Christian having trouble with his flesh, then the whole Romans book is locked up to you. Well, they'll be certain. I mean, this book will be locked up to you if you believe that wasn't Abraham's covenant that he was talking about here, the Abrahamic covenant. This whole book will be locked up to you. Well, it wasn't until I prayed in the Holy Ghost and he put my foundation and then the walls, was he able to take the roof on my foundation that was able to break to me what this was talking about. And it is talking about the promise God made to Abraham, that mediation, that covenant. Now, as you know, the words that are in italics, that they're King James edition to try to help us. They're trying to help us. But look at the words that are in italics here. And it was. That's in italics at the end of this verse. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was. Well, when you read the whole 19th verse, it looks like he's talking about the law there. To a carnal mind, you'd think, well, he's talking about the law. But notice, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise must wait. And it sounds like, and it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of this mediator who was Moses. Looks like a perfect picture. But if you leave the italics out, and it was, watch how she reads. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. What was ordained? The promise to Abraham. Now the law was added 430 years later, it says, because of transgressions. But notice that the law was added to something that already existed, which was the promise. All right, he says, and it, the promise, was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now he says, now mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now the mediator here was Abraham. He said, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What does a mediator do? He mediates between two parties. So the mediator is not a mediator of one. That was a point he was making, but yet he said God is one. Well, why would he say a mediator is not a mediator of one and then say God is one? Was that just to confuse you? See, a mediator always mediates between two parties, and Abraham's the mediator here. So he wanted you to know that a mediator always mediates between two parties. He's not a mediator of one, but he made it a point to let you know that God is one. See, and that's why when Hebrews was talking about this, he says, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He said, in his immutability, he cannot lie and he can't change, nor can he be changed, because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. What he needed a mediator to was when God, the first person, swore to the second person, who was seed singular, which was Christ. He said, the promises were made, he says, not to seeds of many, but to seeds as one, which was Christ. Well, Jesus was God's Son. He was God in the flesh. What did he need a mediator for? He needed a mediator because when he could swear by no greater, he was swearing by himself. He needed a mediator to mediate this covenant between two members of the Godhead when he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. So what did he need a mediator to? Well, the Word had to become flesh. He had to go get a man to mediate this covenant of flesh. So this man mediated between two members of the Godhead, and he used him to mediate the flesh for him to become a human being, the Son of God, a seed, a fulfilled promise in this covenant. So yes, God is one. And that's why he mediated. He went on to say something very interesting. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? He said, well, God forbid, if there'd been a law which could have given life, Righteousness would have been by the law. He says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith come, now he's speaking of them, Uriah, a Jew, Paul, a Jew. He says, you want to go back under the law? Let me teach you, you foolish Galatians. He says, who's bewitched you that you'd start out in the Spirit, but the born again said, then be perfected by keeping the law? Who's bewitched you? But he says in 23rd verse, before faith come, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. He said to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, a tutor, or a governor. He says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, past tense now, if you be Christ, Jew or Gentile, if you be Christ, past tense, then you have become Abraham's seed and heirs, having already inherited according to the promise. And the 26th verse says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 29th verse again, and if you be Christ, past tense, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, or have already inherited according to the promise that God made to Abraham of sonship when I would be born again. Well, that the Abrahamic covenant, the promise he made to Abraham was fulfilled in me and you when you became his son. Now, speaking practically, I really no longer have a covenant. I had a covenant. And I know this is just really going to be real popular, for especially people that stand outside of the gate and scream. But I can assure you, when my sons approach me, they do it based on nothing but sonship. Now, I had a covenant. And in that covenant, it caused me to be adopted. That covenant was fulfilled. It was fulfilled to Abraham when Jesus rose from the dead, was quickened in his spirit, and made the adoption process possible to you and I. And we became born again, thus sons and daughters of God with an inheritance. Thank God for the covenant with Abraham. But he says, if you be Christ, or Abraham's seed, then are you Christ and inheritors already according to the covenant that he had promised with Abraham. Hallelujah. Now, I wanted to talk to you about the schoolmaster being the tutor, the governor, the schoolmaster. Hallelujah. Well, that 29th verse again is tremendous. And if you be Christ, how many of you is Christ? Hallelujah. Then are you Abraham's seed? Yes, sir. And an inheritor, past tense, and heirs already according to that part of the promise. Hallelujah. And maybe we'll go over this a couple more times and I'll start. A couple more times and we'll. That's right. It starts getting in, doesn't it? It starts getting in. You really are. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead of what? Many brethren. Many brethren. You really are a son and a daughter of God. You really have an inheritance in his household. And you really do receive it by faith. If legalism worked, then it would work both directions. Every legalistic dollar some preacher got for you, you'd have a legalistic $100 come in. But as you noticed, it works better towards him than towards you. Gary has his wallet, the cheap plastic type. Well, he still has his wallet that he had a promise from a preacher that if he sent in $100, he'd get a miracle wallet that would never be empty. And it hasn't got full until he found out who his father was. And full in the spirit first, and the natural will accompany later. Hallelujah. Strange part is, when the economy goes down, everybody goes with it. And like that farmer who had a Corvette Center lived next door. The clouds came up and rained on his farm and just drew a line right there. Just like you could go out and draw a line, the rain wouldn't go onto the believer's farm. And finally, in a ditch effort to save during drought, he sold everything, got seed, plowed. Was driving out across his land one day and fell in a big pothole. Tractor tipped over him, pinned him under it. Shaking his fist at God, screaming, "Why?" as he heard the Corvette go by. "Why?" The voice boomed out of heaven. "It's just something about you I don't like." You ever felt that way? I've given, I've done everything I knew. Well, I am thoroughly furnished for every good work. When we see those verses, you know, this is works, legalism versus inheritance. When we see those verses about God loving a cheerful giver, and he said, don't give out of necessity or by constraint. On constraint this one day. Or as playing God's over the Lord's hair, I teach you. Super submission, you know, get dressed when I tell you. Playing Lord's, get dressed when I tell you. Or constraint, that's where you have to be. Pressured. Or he said, out of necessity, and people say, well, that means, you know, my needs got real horrible, and I have to give out of my need now. Now, what he was talking about is when ran pictures of starving kids in the next country, hoping to hit a compassionate note and get a little more people to give. Now, the necessity meaning that you have to be motivated. Forgiving, you don't know much about your inheritance. Yeah. You have to be constrained, threatened with judgment. You don't know much about giving. We have to play God, you know, to live your life for you. Fear. You don't know much about inheritance. He's made you a son. He's made you a daughter. You are a joint heir with Jesus, both now and in the ages to come. This is an operation of sonship. It is an operation of faith. You have an inheritance. Jesus is your provider. You have an inheritance. In his glorified humanity, he is my oldest brother in my family of God. What makes him different? He's also God. You can be equal with him in his humanity, but you'll never touch his deity. That's where the line is drawn. Nevertheless, as a son and a daughter of God, you are a joint heir with Jesus. Well, notice then, and if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Past tense, I've inherited. I've been born again, and I'm an heir of God now. I am his son. Now, the first verse of chapter 4, now they say, now he's going to begin to differentiate between us and the servant. or I should say the Jew and the servant, the Jew and the Gentile here. He says, now I say that the heir, now this is the man that stands to inherit. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from the servant, though he's Lord of all. Now this I say that the heir, now this is the guy standing there holding a promissory note in his hand. This is the Jew. This is Abraham's seed whom God gave the promise, the Jew. He's the heir. Now he's standing there with this promissory note in his hand, waiting to inherit. He says, as long as he's a child or on the other side of Jesus' resurrection, in other words, that promise has not been fulfilled yet, as it was in the 29th verse. He said, now this I say that the heir, that is the Jew who is standing to inherit, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all. Now, what broke this verse for me was the Holy Spirit finally had to whisper to my spirit, look at the word servant. He said, look at the word servant. He said, the word there for servant is slave. So, of course, I went over and looked it up in the Greek. And sure enough, the word here was slave. What he's saying now is the man, the Jew, who held the promise. The promise was made to Abraham, that nation, and his seed, which was Christ. This nation was standing there holding this promise of sonship. He says, as long as they were an heir to that promise, they were no different than the Gentile, the slave to sin, even though they had the promise to be Lord of all. I mean, they had the promise of the full inheritance, that they were going to come into their father's inheritance. But at that point, as a child, they were no different than the slave to sin, which was the Gentile. They absolutely had the same spirit. They were so spiritually dead as a doornail. Now, you know, I've done whole services teaching on why all the Old Testament saints were spiritually dead, waiting on the promise. No different than the Gentile, waiting on the promise to be born again. They had to be put in Abraham's bosom, a very comfortable waiting place, till the born-again experience was available. So now, here's a verse confirming it, saying the Jew who received the promises in the naturals was standing there holding the promise of seed singular, that through thy seed, which is Abraham, which was Christ, they would inherit sonship. They were holding that promise in the natural. He says they are no different than the Gentile slave to sin. And what he was saying, they were children, although they had the full inheritance coming. At that point, they were spiritually dead as the slave. And until they were born again, they could never enter into their full inheritance. Not in the state they was in. That's why he went on to say what he said about adoption as he goes on into this chapter. Read it very closely. He says, now the full force, reading 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, the natural seed who stood to inherit as a child, differed nothing from the Gentile or the slave to sin, though he was already promised the full inheritance, Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors, that is schoolmasters, teachers, tutors, private teachers, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we're under bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. They had to be redeemed, that they might also receive the adoption of sons. Without it, they could never come into the inheritance. Never. Well, what happened when we were adopted? Well, 5th verse, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that Spirit of His Son, right, that's not a capital S. It's a small S. The Spirit of His Son he was talking about is not the Holy Spirit. He is not the Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, meaning He is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as one of the persons in the Godhead that is not the Spirit of His Son. I used to have a spiritually dead spirit. I had the spirit of the first man, Adam. I didn't have the first man, Adam's spirit. I had my own. The first man, Adam, had his own. But when he fell, because of transgression, becomes spiritually dead, I inherited my death from him. So I had his spirit, although I did not have the same one. I was born spiritually dead. Well, now that I have the spirit of Christ, Jesus has his own human spirit. I don't have his human spirit, because Jesus is a man. He's as much God as man, but he is a man. And he could not be a man unless he had also a man's spirit. Now I have the spirit of Christ, the spirit that is of God. I don't have Jesus' spirit. I have my own. But the same thing that happened to him when God quickened his spirit from death to life has happened to me. That's when I inherited sonship and was adopted by God. I am no longer a slave, but a son of God. But the Jew had to be redeemed from the law to receive that adoption, because they were spiritually dead as you are. Now Zed say in very proper English, you got that? That's Greek. You got that? I was yelling a little. Happens. Well, can you prove this verse? Certainly. Certainly. You love the book of John? And go to the 8th chapter. You can prove it? Certainly. My favorite teachers, Jesus, Paul, John, and right now, Luke. The further I get into God, those things change. First, my favorite books were the ones I could understand. Let's begin with the 29th verse here. 29th verse said, He that sent me is with me, Jesus said. John 8 and 29. He that sent me is with me. Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, you know how we use those verses. And we use them correctly as a branch on the tree. But we're using them incorrectly as the root that feeds the tree. We say, as you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it does. For as you know, the more of the word you understand, the more revelation, the more transformation, and the more transformation of your soul, the more victorious, the more free you become. But the freedom he was talking about here was these Jews. If they continued in his word, what he was saying is you would go on to be born again. You'd go from a slave to a son. For if you continue in my word, you'll be my followers indeed, and this is what you'll follow me into. He said, you'll know the truth, and it'll make you free. Make you free from what? Spiritual death. You'll go from death to life.
How do you know that it says that?
By the verses that follow. As he was talking about those Jews that was willing to follow him, and their next thing that would happen in their redemption is they would know the truth of who he was. After his resurrection, they would be born again. He would make them free.
How do you know?
33rd verse. Notice their response. They answered him, "We're Abraham's seed." Well, they didn't like that talk. In the 32nd verse, you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. Well, we're in Abraham's seed. They didn't like that. We're never in bondage to any man. So how are you telling us that you're going to make us free? And look at his answer. Jesus answered, "Truly I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He wasn't talking about the covenant of being Abraham's seed and having the promise. Well, he said, "I know you're Abraham's seed. And let me tell you something. As far as sin's concerned, you're not free. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you." Well, we're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. So let me tell you something. He that sins, that's who you are, the servant of. Then he speaks of their freedom. He said in the 35th verse, "And the servant to sin, he will not abide in the house forever, but a son, the son, he abideth forever." He says, "And if the son therefore shall make you free," and how would he make them free? Because they would become born again and they would become sons. "If the son shall make you free, he'll free you from sin. You'll become a son of God and you will be free indeed." Now you begin to understand Galatians. But he said, "Jew, even though you're serving in my household and you're the natural seed to the promise," he said, "but you're no different than the Gentile, though you be Lord of all. You're a child, you're under a tutor, but you're no different than the servant to sin." But when God made a covenant with Abraham, he had to choose some nation on this earth. He had to have some nation serve his altars and receive his promises to get Jesus into the earth. But what he told them, the servant to sin cannot abide in the household of God forever. Sometime you're going to have to change your nature for a nature that frees you from sin, or you cannot abide in my house forever. But he whom the Son sets free, he'll make you a son, is free indeed, and you'll be able to abide in the household of the Father forever. Well, I'm an abider. I'm an abider. Hallelujah. All right, then let's go back. Let's go back to Galatians 4 again. Hallelujah. I'm a son. I'm a son. All right, he says again now, just back up to 29 again, "And if you be Christ," past tense, this has already come to pass, "then are you Abraham's seed," you've already inherited. And that means you're a son of God. And you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs, you've inherited according to the promise. "Now I say that the heir," the natural seed, the one standing there holding the promise to Abraham and seed singular, which is Christ. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, who was under the law, he differs nothing from the slave to sin, though he be Lord of all," or the servant. "But he's under tutors, governors, and time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in the bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. And because he was made of woman, made under the law, he was under obligation to fulfill the law. But that's okay, because he was the first man to be born spiritually alive in 4,000 years. The first man. Therefore, he was the first man capable of fulfilling the law. The curse of the law is a man just simply could not keep the promises." This is what Paul said when he says, "I had not known sin, save the law said, thou shalt not covet." A spiritually dead man doesn't know he's spiritually dead. The curse of the law is when God gave the Ten Commandments, yet the Jew couldn't keep it. So he says, well, you can't keep it. I know that. You're spiritually dead. The law is a schoolmaster. That you're spiritually dead. You can't keep it. So bring those animals over here. And they lay their sins on the animals and slaughter them again. And again and again, so that Israel could continue to serve the altars of God. But now this man, Jesus, was born under the law and born of woman. You're born Jew and under the law, you're under obligation to keep it. The curse of the law is a man could not. He could not keep it. In fact, why don't you go over to 2 Corinthians just for a minute, second chapter, just for a minute. Let me show you something that amazes you. Excuse me, third chapter. This will amaze you. Sixth verse. Who's also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth what? Talking about the born again. You're born again. You got the S right on that one. But now look at the seventh verse. He's talking about that law that killed. What part of the law was he talking about? He says, but if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now you tell me, what did Moses come down off the mountain with, engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. Now, what did he call it here? The administration of what? Why would he call it that? That's why Paul cried out, is the law sin? This is God forbidden, Romans 7. I wouldn't even have known what sin was if a schoolmaster had not come. And when I strayed from the promise, which was the nature of the rebirth that he promised Abraham that I would be quickened with and born again with. When I strayed from that nature, then the schoolmaster stepped out. And this schoolmaster had full authority. He was a tutor, a governor over this large or rich man's child. He even went to school with him. Had a special room that these governors sat in while this rich man or this lord who was waiting for his child to grow up and inherit his estate and fortune. So these rich men, they would have governors and tutors over, especially the oldest male who stood to inherit. He'd go to school with them. He'd sit in that special room for those servants until school was out. He had full authority as a disciplinarian. He could take that ruler out and just wallop their hand. And he would drill them on the way home. What did you learn? What did you memorize? Because this man, he was in charge of him inheriting the fortune of his father. So he was totally in charge of training him, preparing him for that day of inheritance. And so can you imagine the schoolmaster who he'd have to answer to if that rich man's child was not fully qualified on the day of his inheritance? So he called the law the administration of death, engraven in stones. Now he had 10 commandments. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, you'll not lie. Now these all describe the new nature you received when you were born again, and God's laws was inscribed in your heart and in your mind. No longer every man teach his neighbor to know God, but you'll know him from the least to the greatest because you're born again, receive his nature, and in his nature the law was engraven into the new nature, and that's the law of the Spirit of life that governs you, and that's the only thing you answer to. It's not an outside set of rules. That's why they said, should we sin now that we're no longer under the law? He said, your damnation is pretty just. You have a new nature, the law of the Spirit of life. That's all you answer to. So you can do what you want, run around, be ugly, and do everything. That's all you answer to is that new nature. He's described that law in your heart. You no longer commit adultery, lie, cheat, and steal. Why? Because you have the new nature now. It's emanating that new nature that has freed you from those things so you don't have to do them. So, but when you were under the law, they The administration of death engraven in stones was delivered to them. A lot of animals died because they couldn't keep it. God says, but I need a nation to administrate my authors and school the world of why they can't be righteous. So I can declare both Jew and Gentile under sin. I need a nation, so just slaughter a bunch of animals. And you guys continue as the ones who carried the promise to work my altars. See? Well, spiritually dead man, he called it the administration of death. Why? Spiritually dead man can't keep those commandments. So it put them under a curse. Put them under a curse. So the law was the schoolmaster. So every day the law would bring them to school and bring them home. They'd commit adultery and go after other gods, lie, cheat, steal. So the schoolmaster would pull them aside and get his big ruler out. Just beat the living daylights out of them, whop them and everything. Just say, that is not who's going to inherit the promise. You can't live like this and inherit the promise. And just beat them and beat them generation after generation. The law just beat them and put them to death. And, I mean, a rebellious son when he reached the age of son, which was 13. A rebellious son who wouldn't work and was a glutton. And they'd bring him to the father and mother and bring him to the elders of the gate. They'd kill him with stones at 13 because he's rebellious. A lot of our kids wouldn't live in that covenant, would they? It's okay. He finally put Jesus to death for all of it. That schoolmaster had beat the living daylights out of him. Man, he'd just whip them real bad. Said, you can't inherit like this. Don't you understand? You can't inherit like this. Kept whipping them and killing animals. Until Jesus came, born under the law. Born of woman. First man to stand on this earth, born spiritually alive, able to fulfill the law to the letter. That's why he says, heaven and earth will pass, and one tittle of the law never come to pass. Whoever puts away his wife, marries another, commits adultery. They accused him of putting the law away and preaching a strange doctrine. He says, not till ever crossing and tittle of it's fulfilled, because if I put the law away, I'll be in adultery, because right now that's who you're married to God by, is the law. It will be fulfilled. I mean, absolutely to the T. Absolutely. Then, when he fulfilled it, he turned around, stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not, took the curse of the law, took their penalty, hung up on a tree, died under the curse of the law, in the place of every Jew who could not keep it, redeemed them that was under the law so they could finally receive their inheritance, which was the adoption of sons, which you and I as Gentiles has received also, even though we were swine-eating Gentiles right to the day of our inheritance. Did you get all that? I wasn't going too fast, was I? Hallelujah. So then, in Galatians then, finishing up here, he says, the fifth verse, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, Paul speaking to myself as a Jew, because he said, Galatians, you want to go under the law? Hear me. That we might also, the Jew, receive the adoption of sons. Because he that sins is the servant of sin. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's that born again new nature. Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, a slave to sin, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You'd start in the spirit and think you'll be perfected from the teachings of these Judaizers. And one more statement. The Judaizers believed. They were from Antioch. And they came from James in Jerusalem. They believed that the Gentile could receive the promise of Abraham. But after they received it, they believed they had to go on to keep the law to be perfected. Well, he said in the seventh verse, "Where thou art no more a servant, a slave to sin, but a son and an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, not by that new nature, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or you have a nature, and known of Him and know Him, but now that you are known of God, or rather that you know God yourself through your new nature, how turn you again to the weak, beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be put into bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed this labor in vain." Now the eighth verse as we finish. "How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service to them by nature which you are no gods. But now, after you've known God," then he corrects. Because God knew Israel. He didn't correct exactly, took it a step further. "But now, after you have known God," or rather now that you have a nature to know Him, because He knew you, but you couldn't know Him, "how can you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? But now, after you have known God," or rather known of God, which is to say, as slaves and servants that held a promise, He knew you then that way. "But now that you're known of God, and now that you know God now through your new nature," what he was saying, that now that you have become a son and have been written into His will with a full inheritance as a son, now that you know God, now that you're known of God, now that He has written you into His will, why would you turn back to the weak and the beggarly elements under the law as a man who did service to things who by nature are not God? And you are His son and His daughter. Hallelujah.